Bibles with me. I turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you stand with me tonight in respect to the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to tonight? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice beginning in verse 9. Is where I'll begin reading tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable. We are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Well, what an awful situation for a missionary to be in. You see what Paul said? Hey, you've got missionaries now on the field that are in almost that same predicament tonight. Boy, how we need to pray for our missionaries on the foreign fields. Paul knew what it was all about. Notice in verse 12, in labor, working with their own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Notice verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I want you to think about that word beseech tonight. It's a special word. It means to beg. Paul is begging the church. And I want to preach a message tonight. Paul and Peter are begging you about some things. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our fathers, we bow. Lord, we look unto thee at this hour. Thank you, Lord, for this church family that's gathered in tonight. Oh, we're so grateful, Lord, for them coming back tonight to worship you. And, Lord, I pray that you'll give us, Lord, great grace tonight. Lord, you've brought them back into the fellowship. And, Lord, I pray for each one of them. I know not the spiritual need that, Lord, as you've brought them in, that, Lord, you want to provide for them to meet that need. And Lord, I pray you'll give me guidance and direction tonight. Lord, cause me to say the right things. Guard my lips and my mannerisms. Give me clarity in mind and thought tonight that, Lord, I might be able to bring the message that, Lord, you laid upon our heart. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there would be one person in this auditorium tonight that's not saved, oh, how I pray for that individual's soul tonight. Lord, help them to see the greatest need they have is to know Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, have your will in your way tonight. Lord, I pray tonight you'll speak to the hearts of the believers. Lord, you allowed Paul to write some things that he begs us to do. And Lord, I pray that you'll give me that clarity of mind tonight. Lord, help me. And Lord, may it all be done for thy honor and glory. Lord, draw the sinners to Christ, and Lord, edify and strengthen the believer for a closer walk with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in respect to the reading of the Word of God. Have you ever begged somebody to do something and you felt it was an urgent matter? I've talked to many of the men behind bars, and I've asked them the question, if they'd listen to their mom or dad, would they be in prison tonight? And not a one of them usually raised their hand and indicate that they'd be in prison if they'd listened to their parents. And I asked them this question. I said, how many would say that your mother or your dad or your wife begged you to change their life or your life? Most of them will shake their head that somebody begged them to do something about their life. And that's what Paul is looking at here as he looks, as he says there in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, notice, be ye followers of me. Now, Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word follower indicates the fact of being an imitator. And so Paul wants us to, or he's begging us to be an imitator of his life. And so I took that word beseech and I began to look through Paul's writings to see some things that he begs you and I about in our Christian life. Now remember, he's dealing here with the believers, those who know Christ as their personal Savior. He's not talking to the lost crowd. He's not talking to those that are without the Lord in their heart. But he's dealing with the individual who knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are a child of God. Now, just because a man's a child of God or a person's a child of God doesn't mean that they're walking with God. It just indicates they've got an assurance they're on their way to heaven. But I want you to know tonight that it's going to take more to stand in the presence of God than just to say, know that I've got Jesus in my heart. If you study the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find out he shows a man there. He said, our works are going to be tried as by fire. And our works are wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. And he said, if they're all burned, you still go to heaven, but you haven't got nothing to provide to show that you've been a child of God. Can you imagine that individual rewardless in heaven because he didn't want to apply the principles of God's Word to his life? And so as I begin to look at that, I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I want you to know tonight there's some things that Paul is begging the believer to do. You may have that verse memorized, and I hope you do. I hope you got both of those verses memorized because it's an important two verses in the believer's life. Notice he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Notice, he's talking to the believer. He's talking to those who know Christ as their personal Savior. And so he begs. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that ye may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's begging you, or the believer tonight, to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And he's talking about a sacrifice like when they put on the altar. Now, it's a dead sacrifice, but it had to be all the way on the altar. There couldn't be part of it hanging over. It had to be burnt upon that altar. Holy. And so it's like if this would be an altar and were to be a living sacrifice. You can get on that altar and leave your legs hanging out and say, well, God, you got everything but my legs. Where are your legs going to take you? Places they shouldn't go. You might pull your legs up under you and say, my hands. You can't have my hands. What about your eyes? You see, He wants all of you upon the altar. He wants everything about you as an individual. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And notice, and your members instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, when He says members, He's talking about the body parts. He's talking about your hands. What have your hands handled that you know should not have been done? What about your feet? Where have your feet taken you that you know you ought not to go? Where have your ears been? What have they heard that they shouldn't be listening to? The world is trying to get into your mind, and it wants to control what you see. Do you know? Do you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God? He lives in here. Not in this little pumping station, but He should have free reign over every area of your body, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, from fingertip to fingertip. That's God's dwelling place. And if you're watching that which you ought not to be watching, guess who sees it? Because He lives in here. God sees it in the person of the Holy Ghost of God. He sees what you're looking at. And I believe that He sheds tears over the very fact that you're not using your body as an instrument or a living sacrifice unto Him. What about your intake? What are you putting into your body through the mouth gate that you ought not to be putting in there? The alcoholic drinks his Bud Stupid, Miller Low Life, and he washes God's face in alcohol. Smoking the cigarettes puts smoke in the eyes of God. And I could just go on and on and on and show you, hey, what we eat directly affects Him living in us. The feet go where they shouldn't go. The ears, they hear what they shouldn't hear. Even the uncomely parts of our body are part of the instruments that God's given us. And when we misuse those, is it pleasing to the Father? Is it pleasing to God? He says, I want you as an individual to be a living sacrifice. That means that total hook, line, and sinker, God wants you for His purpose. He didn't make us just for living the way we wanted to, but He made us to live for Him. But He allows us to have the choice, because there's consequences behind each of these areas of our life. And then He says, and be not conformed. That means to be molded. He doesn't want us to be molded in the ways of the world. He says, conform not, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. Do you know we don't know how to think? We have to teach our children how to do this and do that, dress right, eat right, all of these things. They've got to be taught. And therefore, we've got to transform their lives so that they might be the kind of a young person that God wants them to be. That's why He says, train up a child in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Because they need the training. But if mom and dad are not applying their bodies as a living sacrifice, how can you transform your mind and transform the child's mind? You see, it's going to take the Word of God to transform. I like the song that the kids sang. That makes us realize the importance, the verse they quoted. How many of you know what verse it was they quoted? Shame on you. You ought to get your Bible out and color-code it. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Because there is instruction for every believer. He said, you ought to study your Bible. You ought to read your Bible. Again, I looked out there on the table out there, and there's still some brochures laying out there to get you to read your Bible on a specific time and a specific number of days. And I hope you got one. Because that's the only way you're going to find a transformation of your mind. Because Satan wants to grip you. He wants to devour you any way that he can. And he does not like transformation in your life. Transforming. Have you ever seen those little transformer cars? They look like a race car or a little truck or an airplane. And all of a sudden, I can't do it, but the kids can. They can take that thing and take it apart, and all of a sudden it's something completely different. God wants your life to be completely different. He wants you to quit looking like the old man and put on the new man that he talks about in the book of Colossians. And he says, I'm begging you to do this. I'm begging you as an individual to become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And so that transformation has got to take place. You can't become a living sacrifice until your mind is transformed away from the things of the world to the things of God. And so, are you a living sacrifice? Are you? Ask yourself that question. Am I a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God? And then he says, which is your reasonable service? Hey, it means I belong to him and I ought to be following him. And so it's reasonable. God's not asking you something impossible to do. Not a bit. Do you know the Bible says that Christ was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He already knows. He already knows what we need to do, and therefore he's given us a book, the Bible. Somebody in prison said it means basic instructions before leaving earth. Boy, that's a good analogy. What does the Bible mean to you? If it's just a book you pick up and take on Sunday morning, shame on you. Because it ought to be something that you do 7 days a week. He says we ought to meditate on the Word of God. That means think about it. In your Bible reading, you ought to take a verse that captures your eyes. And you ought to write it down on a 3x5 card or something so that throughout the day, when you've got nothing else to do or on your break or whatever, that you can pull that card out and begin to look at that verse and see, why did God lay this on my heart? How can it apply to me as an individual? And so it's important that we do meditate. How much do you have memorized in your Bible? You children. Boy, I hope you're memorizing while you're young and not wait till you're 70 years old like I am. Because, buddy, I can spend 2-3 weeks on Jesus wept and forget it before it's very far. But I want you to know, you need to memorize Scripture. And you know, the memory work that my mom made me do, I can still remember those 500 plus verses that God draws back into my mind that I learned when I was between the ages of 6 and 17. I can remember those. It's imperative that we memorize, because that's what God uses to help us to not only be transformed, but to be that living sacrifice. And so there is that responsibility. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 1, another place that Paul deals with about this very fact of beseeching or begging you. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," notice, "beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He said, "I want you to walk worthy." If I was to talk to your supervisor alone, what would he say about your work that you do in the position of authority that you have? Would he say he's lazy? He's not dependable. He's not available. He's not the kind of a man that's going to make anything in leadership. Or is he going to say, "Boy, I wished I had a dozen like them." Worthy in the vocation. That means the job that you're in. It may not be the job that you as an individual are yet to accomplish in the days ahead. It took 11 years for God to get me ready to be a chaplain in an institutional setting. I don't know how long it's going to take. But I'll tell you this, if you'll be dependable and you'll be available for God, He'll train you to fulfill the purpose that He brought you into this world for. Hey, I want you to realize tonight, Paul's begging you to do this. He's begging you. And how can it be accomplished? How can I become that worthy individual? It's the grace of God. Go with me to the book of Titus chapter 2. And notice how Paul is instructing this young preacher boy named Titus. Notice Titus chapter 2. In verse 11, he deals with the fact, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That means there's no man alive that doesn't know his need for Christ. God shows him a need. Doesn't make any difference who they are. The Bible says in Psalms 19, what? That the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't look up into the sky and see that it was not made with a big bang. It took God. And they're finding out more and more. They got unanswered questions as the Hubble telescope begins to search out the ends of the the stars, and they can't find the end of them. They just keep coming up with other galaxies out there that, you know, they are now 1.5 million light years out into space, and they still find them stars out there. And the interesting part is, God said, "I got them all named." Hallelujah. I mean, what a great God. And so he says, man knows he needs to be saved. Now notice what this instruction is of the grace of God. Notice the next verse, verse 12. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live," how? "Soberly, righteously, and godly." Where? In this present world. That means that God expects you to live godly, righteously, soberly, wherever you are at. It doesn't make any difference. It makes no difference. We should be so transparent that when people see us in the store, they know we're a Christian. There ought to be a difference the way we look, the way we act, the way we talk, what we do, what we look at. There ought to be a distinct difference. The previous chaplain and I walked into a store to buy some things for the chapel. And this young lady that checked us out, I was at the head of the line and the other chaplain was behind me. Or he was in front of me, that's what it was. He was in front of me and I was behind him. And he was making the transaction and she looked up and she said, "You look like a preacher." I said, "Yes, ma'am. I'm a volunteer chaplain out at the Boonville Correctional Center telling men about Jesus." And the other chaplain spoke up. He said, "Well, I'm a chaplain too." And I thought, uh-huh. He don't look like no chaplain. He don't look like no chaplain. He's got, well, I'll say like I told somebody this evening, he's as lost as a termite in a yo-yo. And so, hey, there ought to be a distinct difference in the way we act in our lives wherever we're at. And he says we need to live godly in this present world. And I begin to think the only way that you as an individual or I as an individual can do that is to learn to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We've got to learn to deny. I remember going to the doctor several years ago. And he said, "Boy." And I thought, "You young whippersnapper." I said, "You know who you're talking to?" And he said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "You've got a bad heart. You've got a bad liver. You've got a bad stomach." And he said, "I'm not going to tell you what else you've got bad. But," he said, "if you don't make some decisions in your life and learn to deny Hardee's hamburgers and McDonald's hamburgers," he said, "you're going to die at an early age." Well, I said, "Hey, you mean hamburgers are bad for me?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now," he said, "you better listen to me." He was talking to my wife and I. And, "Boy, going home." I said, "Okay, going home. I ate my last McDonald's hamburger. I haven't had one since. I had to deny. I mean, my car used to, you know, you pass the McDonald's and it'd go, whoa, wanted to go in. But I had to learn to deny some things in my life. Now I'm a type 1 sugar diabetic. Boy, do I have to learn to deny some things in my life now." And hey, but that's the way it is in the spiritual life. We've got to learn to deny those things that are going to draw us away from having the fellowship with the Lord, because sin breaks fellowship for the believer. And therefore, he wants us to walk worthy of the vocation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice another area that he begs us to do in our Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Get you to traveling through your Bible tonight. Maybe it's the first time you've traveled through it. I don't know, but I hope you know where 1 Corinthians is at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice. "Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." Toward who? As I begin to read, I begin to think about that. And then I read the previous verse. I found out that you better look at the context and not just the pretext. And so I begin to read. And it is to love those who we have offended and ask forgiveness for. Can you think of somebody that you've offended? It amazes me, the children. Have you ever grabbed one by the ear and said, "Now you go over there and you say, I'm sorry for the way you've been doing. I'm sorry." Did they really mean it? No, because you turn your back and they're at it again. But God's talking about forgiveness to those that have offended us or those that we've hurt and sought forgiveness from. And He says to love them. Do you know what we do so many times if somebody hurts us? And we'll forgive them, but yet we will not love them. We'll not take that extra step to show them, hey, I have forgiven. I have settled it. And you're as if it had never happened before. But too many times we hold on to that grudge and say, well, I forgave you once, but I'm not going to do it again. That's not forgiveness. And so in order to do what's right, we've got to confirm our love towards that offending brother or sister so they know that we really care about them. Who is it in your life that you're holding a grudge against? Oh, you say, I've forgiven them. But deep down inside, have you really? Have you really? It's time we realize the hardest thing for some of our churches. I called a church in Springfield recently, and I said, I got a man coming out of prison, and he lives in your area. I said, would you, as an individual, as a pastor, go by and see him? He said, what's his name? I gave him the young man's name. He said, no. He said, I'm not going because the church has a lot of bitterness towards him. I said, have you learned to forgive? He said, we've forgiven him, but we don't want him in our church. That's about the way we feel sometimes. I believe we need to realize that we need to confirm our love towards those that are unlovely. I'm glad God forgives completely. Boy, am I glad. I'd be in a total mess if it wasn't. I'm glad tonight that anything I take to Him and honest with Him about, He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How many times have you offended God the same way? And you go back to God and say, boy, Lord, I've done it again. And if you could talk eyeball to eyeball, God would say, again? I don't remember you ever done it the first time. I don't ever remember you doing it. Because when God says, I remember them no more. Now, you and I got a hard time with that. But God doesn't let us have an excuse and go ahead and hold the grudge and do the things we ought not to do. He says, we need to confirm our love towards them. Go to Romans chapter 16 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 16. And notice another area that Paul is begging us to look at in our life. Romans chapter 16. And notice verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. There's that word again. And he's identifying who he's talking to. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Notice, he said, I want you to mark those. I want you not to have fellowship with them because they're teaching heresy. They're not teaching the truth. They're contrary to the doctrine. Have you ever taken time to look at what the doctrines of the church are? I'm sure that Brother Curtin would be glad to give you a copy of all of the things that this church believes. And it amazes me how many people sitting in the auditoriums don't even know they've got a doctrinal statement. And when they read it, they say, well, I don't agree with that. No, man, no, I can't agree with that. Hey, Paul said, mark them. Because if they don't believe the Word of God, what's going to happen when they become part of the leadership? I can tell you, I've watched churches, I've traveled across this country, and I know Dr. Kirkman has too. And I can assure you, there's churches that we used to preach in, I wouldn't step foot inside the church no more. Because they have gone completely ecumenical. They've gone completely contrary to the doctrines of the Word of God. Paul said, you better mark them. He said, I beg you to. I tell the men in prison, if you hang around a skunk long enough, you're going to smell like one. You hang around the wrong doctrines, it isn't going to take long and you're going to get involved in them. And we got enough doctrinal differences between our churches today. You better know what they are. And you better not hobnob around, because God is contrary to that. And so there is that understanding. He said, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to do that. Look at 1 Timothy with me. And notice Paul deals with this with his young preacher boy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he deals with that very same issue there as he looks at Timothy or writes to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, if any man, notice, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. That's why you need to know, because within the churches today, there are many who do not believe the doctrines of the Word of God. I know some churches today that used to teach that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Now, they've changed their mind and said, it's the death. It's not the blood. It's the death. You better read your Bible, because there's more and more of these coming out of some of our well-known colleges that are teaching this kind of error. Many of our churches today are going to Calvinism. That's so they don't have to go out and knock on doors to tell people about needing Jesus as their Savior. Calvinist teaches you that if God wants you to get saved, you don't have no choice. You're going to get saved. If God wants you to go to hell, you haven't got no choice. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many times you pray. I don't care what you do. You can't get saved if God don't want you to. I'm glad God said, whosoever. He said, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, am I glad that the Word of God is so clear that it makes no difference how young you are. Once you come to that age of accountability, you begin to understand God loves you and that he died for you on Calvary's cross. Well, he said you need to mark them. You need to mark them. The last one tonight is found in 1 Peter that we want to look at. Peter also dealt with these issues. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse 11 and verse 12. Dearly beloved. Well, notice again, he's talking to the believer. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, notice, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I want you to think. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts. The things that war against your soul. Notice that. You know what? We're on a battlefield, not in a recreation room. We're fighting a war against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and things that he mentions in Romans or in Ephesians chapter 6. When he talks about the putting on the whole armor of God. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against a spiritual warfare. And the only way you're going to win it is you're going to have to abstain from fleshly lusts. Those things that would want to take control of your life. Notice with me, go to Colossians and notice what Paul says about these fleshly lusts. Colossians chapter 3. Paul deals with this. Notice he says beginning in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Notice he uses the word if. Are you saved? If you're saved tonight, he's talking to you. But the lost man doesn't care about the rest of this. He said, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now notice the Christian character. Mortify. That word mortify indicates putting it to death. Do something about that which is dragging you down. So he says, mortify. Notice what we're to put to death. Your members which are on earth. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you see the things he said we need to abstain from? That means to avoid them. Don't let them have control. Now, I know that we're going to be tempted in some things in our life. There's temptations that you face, I don't have to face. There's temptations that I face, you may not have to face. But I'm glad for 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And that's the escape route for that you've got in avoiding, abstaining from these fleshly lusts. But you're going to have to put them to death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Was Paul perfect? Read Romans chapter 7 sometime and see what kind of struggle he had with his old nature and his new nature. He said, I do things I ought not to do. I know I shouldn't do them, but I do them anyway. But he said, I'm glad I got victory through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know tonight, that's where your victory's at. Is not in your ability to say, I've got it whipped, but enable to say, Lord, I need help. Notice not only did he say mortify those things, but notice the next verse when he deals there in chapter 4, or chapter 3, and beginning there in verse 7. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Notice, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. These are internal things that come out that people see. The things we put to death are those things that are physical that people see in our lives. But do you have an anger problem that nobody knows about? He said, it's time to put it away. Put it off. Put it off. And when he says put it off, it's like undressing. You're getting rid of it. And therefore, he wants us to put some things off. And Paul and Peter says, I'm begging you to do this. I'm begging you to do this. So we must. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks wrong or it's you question it, don't do it. Search out the Word of God and find out, what does God say about it? Abstain. You know, we use the excuse, well, it's not so bad. You know why it's not bad? Because we've gotten used to our TV programs. All of a sudden, somebody uses some off-colored language, and we say, you shouldn't have said that. But what do? Continue watching. Other things. At the prison. We come in the morning, and you enter into the institution, and you have to check out your radio, you have to check out your keys, and they have to run you through the metal detector and all of that. And so here you've got about 15 or 20 officers standing around and telling their dirty off-colored stories and some of the things that have happened in the past. And it's at the point now when they see me come in, they'll say, what's your language? Chaplain's in the house. And one of them said the other day, how come the other chaplain don't care? I didn't answer that. I didn't want to tell him he's lost as a termite in a yo-yo. Because he don't care. In fact, he'll bandy with them. And use some of his off-colored jokes. My wife, every once in a while, she'll find a joke book. And on it, it'll say, clean jokes only. And I'll give it to him. And he says, I guess all you want to hear is clean jokes. I said, yeah, yeah. Hey, I want you to realize something. We become complacent with what we should not become complacent with then, with our lives in. We need to learn that God wants us to live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. Do you know that now God begs you as an individual to be saved? That word beseech is not in there to say God says, I beseech you. But he does say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. He said, today is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. I believe with all my heart God's begging the sinner to get saved. I believe He's making it known to those that are not saved that they need Jesus in their heart. I don't know where you're at tonight spiritually. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to realize tonight that God wants you to be saved. That's His desire for you. He didn't create you to allow the devil to use and to devour you. He created you for His own purpose. And every one of us in this auditorium tonight has got a purpose that God wants to fulfill. What would the choir be like without Brother Jed? Boy, I like that song this morning. I like it. I like to listen to them. I enjoyed the kids singing. Boy, there is your next choir. You're going to have to stay young, brother, to get that bunch. But you see, God's got a purpose for each of us. But don't hurry that purpose, because God wants to prepare you properly. I think too many people run ahead of God and say, "Oh, I know what God wants me to do." No. I think we better let God open the doors. And as I mentioned earlier, it took God 11 years from the day I surrendered to go full-time in service. I remember that day in August 1970. And I told the pastor, "Whatever, I just want to be in full-time service. I just want to serve God." He said, "All right." He said, "Listen to me." He said, "Whatever doors are open," he said, "go through them." He said, "Whatever doors closed, don't push your way through." He said, "You mind God." Hey, I didn't know 11 years later that God was going to put me in prison. Boy, if you'd have told me that 11 years ago, I'd have said, "Boy, you ain't going to get me there. No way." Hey, those guys are different. Have you ever seen a bunch of them stand around? I mean, it's an all-men's prison. And when the officers are not looking, they'll kiss on each other and, oh, it just drives you crazy. Hey, boy, if I'd have saw that, I'd have told God, "Boy, you better find somebody bigger than me, because I won't put up with it." Now they just ignore you. But I want you to know tonight, God's got a purpose for every one of us here. He's got a place and a calling. And He said in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 15, "I've chosen you to bear fruit." Are you a soul winner? Are you taking the gospel around your community? Do you care if those individuals go to hell? I urge you tonight to look at these things and see what Paul begs us to do and what Peter has begged us to do. We need to apply those principles to our life. We need to surrender all. We sing a song, "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid?" Is your all on the altar? Are you living sacrifice? Are you walking worthy? Have you confirmed your love for those that you've forgiven, but you hold a grudge? Have you marked those that you know you should not be associating with because they're not what they ought to be? Are we abstaining from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul? You see, beg. God is a beggar through His Word for you and I. He wants us to have a different life, and we must give ourselves wholly unto Him. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I believe down deep in your heart, you know that. I believe God's got you here for a purpose. That if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He wants you to understand He's begging you to place your faith and trust in Him, that you might have eternal life. Not just a hope-so salvation. That's all I used to say. Boy, I hope so. I'm doing right. That's what Mom and Dad expected out of me. But I'm glad tonight I can say I know so. Amen. Well, I'm glad. If something had happened to me going home tonight, don't you ever ask, wonder where he's at. You just better say, oh, he's in glory. Why? Because on February the 21st, 1968, a little over 28 years old, I got serious with God. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. God's done some great and mighty things in my wife and I's life. We got saved the same night. And so our spiritual birthdays are on the same day. I'm glad. But don't be a follower of me. You follow Jesus. You follow the Word of God that Paul has begged us to change in our life. Be ye followers of me. He says, I beg you, search the Scriptures and see other areas that He's begging you to change in your life. Again, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, would you come tonight and let us take a Babu? One of the men or one of the ladies would be glad. Oh, it's the happiest day you'll ever have in your life is to know I belong to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder tonight, first of all, are you saved? Man, woman, boy, or girl, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand as an indicator? I'm not saved. I don't have Jesus in my heart. I don't have Him. Please pray for me. My prayer can't save you. But I sure want to pray that God will help you to make that decision tonight before it's eternally too late. Would there be one tonight? Would there be someone? Thank you, young. See that hand? Would there be somebody else tonight? I don't know. Don't be afraid. People thought that I was saved. They thought I was a good church member. I was there every Sunday, every Wednesday night. I was out for soul winning. I looked like it. But I didn't have Jesus in my heart. Would there be somebody else tonight? Christian, what about you tonight? What has God shown you that He's begging you to change in your life? You can't do it without a surrender. You can't do it alone. You need Him to be able to accomplish that which is pleasing to God. Our fathers, I bow. Lord, I look to You tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the kindness. I know, Lord, that we've been somewhat lengthy tonight. But I pray tonight that, God, You'll use Your Word to challenge our hearts. Lord, I pray for the one that raised their hand tonight. God, give them the courage to come and let one of the men take their Bible and show them how that, Lord, they can have that gift of eternal life. And then, Lord, I pray for Christians tonight. Dear God, I didn't ask for hands, but Lord, tonight I know that I've seen, Lord, areas of people's lives that, Lord, you spoke to. And I pray tonight that they'd be willing to get on their face in an old-fashioned altar. And, Lord, they would cry out tonight, repenting, Lord, of that sinful condition, or, Lord, asking for help in a certain area of their life. I don't know. Maybe it's, Lord, you've called somebody into a work for full-time service. I don't know what it is. But, God, would you move upon the hearts of thy people tonight? Lord, help them to not struggle. But, Lord, help them tonight to find the help that they need at the foot of the cross. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Have your will in your way now in the invitation. For thy sake we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand tonight?